what it is to be saved. Saved from sin. Made acceptable to God. Made holy and righteous. What you're saved from. What you're saved to. How long you're saved. Who it is that saves you. How I did it. Oh, I get thinking about those things and I get happy. I really get happy. Well, I'm going to bring a message this evening on Sabbath questions. You'll notice that when I read these Pharisees and scribes, they were interested in the Lord and His disciples breaking the Sabbath. Doing things that's unlawful to do on the Sabbath. And you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the greatest enemies of our Lord. And they were the greatest enemies of His people. Yeah. And they were like dogs. It's just like dogs. Just like a pack of dogs. Constantly barking. Constantly attacking. Constantly nipping. Following the Lord. Just barking continually. There's a particular place that I run, and they've always had a dog there. It always come out on me. And one of them, little old beagle, and I'd scare it to death. I'd charge it, and it'd just, scream, holler, as fast as it could go, and it'd run behind the house. They got one now it's a mean dog. It's really mean. And so when it comes out on me, I do it that way, but it comes right back. So when the woman sees me, she puts her dog up because he'll bite. I believe he'll bite me. And that's the way these fellows was with our Lord. They were just like dogs, just in a pack, just charging at him. Barking and biting and nipping. They were hounds right out of the pit of hell itself after the Lord Jesus Christ. They were good at asking questions. They were good at asking questions. Remember over here in verse 30 of chapter 5, it says, "But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against His disciples, saying, why? Always why? Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And you remember back up there in verse 33, and they said, "Why do thy disciples of John fast off and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" Oh, they had all kinds of questions, but they never had any answers. And here they asked two questions about the Sabbath. About the Sabbath. Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Will He break the Sabbath by healing this man on the Sabbath? And you see, these men were against not only the Lord Jesus Christ and His enemies, but they were enemies of His people. They were great questioners of His people. When they wouldn't ask the Lord, they'd ask His disciples. They'd ask His disciples why, because they figured they could deal with them. But they were against the Lord's people. They were against Christ Himself. And look at they used questions to trap them. They used questions to trap them, to accuse them. And to show them as being lawbreakers. But look here, how they were against the disciples. In verse 6, or verse 1 of chapter 6, here in Luke, it says this, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first." Now, I could tell you what that means, but it wouldn't mean nothing to you. And we don't even know that because we're not lawkeepers anyway. So, you know, second Sabbath after the first. But anyway, they were going through the cornfields. And as they were going through those cornfields, going on the road, cornfields were there. They saw, they went out in those cornfields, and the disciples plucked the ears of corn, did eat them, rubbing them in their hands. What they were doing, they was picking this grain, and they would get it, and they'd rub it in their hands to get the husk out of it. And then they'd eat it. They'd eat it. And you know, whether it was actually corn or whether it was barley, whether it's wheat, that's what they call all of it. They call ears, sheaves, whatever. But here they were eating this. And then they said, "Certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" Well, let's see if it's lawful to do this or not. Look over in Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. Let's see if this is lawful or not. You know, that's one thing about people that wants to bring works and law into this business of salvation, into this business of acceptance with God. They always end up adding more than what it actually says. They had their traditions. They had their opinions. They had their convictions. But here in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 24, let's just give you an illustration here, you know, what our Lord said. When you comest into your neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes. Thy fill at thine own pleasure. Just eat. Just go on. You're walking through it. Just pick grapes and eat. Eat at your own pleasure. But don't you dare put and take a vessel in there and your neighbor's grapevines and fill that vessel up and take them home with you. That's what he's saying. You take some of those blows to you then. But you go through there, they're grapes. I made them. I caused them to grow. Just eat all you want. And then watch this. And when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine own hand. Pick them. Help eat them. But don't you put, don't take your sickle, go down there and start cutting it and carrying it to the house with you. You see, that's what he's showing. There's nothing wrong with these men going through. There was no law against it. There was no law against it. But I'll tell you something about hypocrites, Pharisees and scribes. They love trifles. Nitpickers. You know where the word nitpicker come from? Back when everybody wore wool, folks would walk up to their clothes and just start picking, you know, and be, oh, I see something on that. And that's what it started from, nitpickers. And that's where that's what these hypocrites do. They was constantly coming up picking things. Picking. Old John Bunyan called them old pick things. Instead of being thankful, they picked at everything that they shouldn't be thankful for and found fault with. And this way they were. Hypocrites love trifles. Nitpickers. Here are these disciples. And this is what they're thinking. Here are these disciples of this Jesus of Nazareth. They're breaking the law, and he's permitting it. He's allowing it to happen. And you know, and we done seen that it's not against the law. It was not against the law for them to go into a man's corn and pick corn and eat the corn. Now, I'm sure that some people probably didn't like it and would probably run somebody, why are you eating my corn for? And do that. But it wasn't against the law. And look what our Lord Jesus said about them over here in Matthew 23. Look what our Master said about these kind of people. And and you'll meet people like this. You'll meet them. They'll just worry you to death with questions. Why this? Why that? Why do you do this? Why do you do that other thing? But look what our Master said about them. There in verse 23. Woe unto you scribes. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. You've left off judgment and mercy and faith. You ought to have done the other things, but you leave what's most important undone. Now watch this. You blind guides, we're straining a net. Now if I had this glass of water sitting here, and there's a net in it, I'd try my best to get that net out of there. I don't want to drink no gnats. I don't want no gnat going down if I can help it. And I'd try to get that out of there. But while I was trying to get that out of there, I'd be talking to you, and then a camel gets in it, and I'd just drown down that drink like that and not think anything about it. And that's what he said, you fellas. He said, you are so meticulous that you'll strain at a gnat, do everything in your possible to get rid of a gnat, and a camel come along, and you ain't got sense enough to try to keep from drinking it. So he's showing that they'll take the big things that's obvious to everybody else that you ought not have anything to do with, and they'll go over here and take this little old bitty tiny thing that absolutely amounts to nothing and make a major production out of it. And that's what he's saying here. And oh, beloved, there's an arithmetic to true religion. You know that? True religion, there's a Bible arithmetic. Brother Henry's got a message on how spiritual arithmetic or something kind of like that. I haven't listened to it yet. But I know that there's an arithmetic to true religion. And these fellas didn't know it. They put second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth things way on down there. When the Scriptures puts things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Start out with one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. One Lord, one God, one faith. And then this one thing I do, the apostle said. This one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are by and I press toward. Set your affection, not affections, affection. So you see there's an arithmetic. But these men put last things first. They wasn't interested in the kingdom of God. They wasn't interested in mercy. They wasn't interested in judgment. They wasn't interested in the hungry belly being filled. They wasn't interested in men who needed something to eat, a feeding them. They was interested in whether they done something on the Sabbath day they shouldn't do. Huh? They put in things of indifference. And oh my, the scriptures have so many things of indifference. They put things like prophecy first and personal convictions. All of us got personal convictions. I've got personal convictions about the way people dress. I got personal convictions about where they go. I got personal convictions about how they talk. I got all of them. But they don't have nothing to do with the gospel. And I keep them to myself. But does a man know Christ? Does he embrace Christ? Does he have faith in Christ? Does he have only one righteousness that he stands before God in? And that's why when you meet people, the first thing they'll ask you is, how do y'all deal with somebody that commits adultery in your congregation? How do you deal with somebody that gets drunk in your congregation? And they want to know how you deal with this, that, and the other. They don't ask you to preach Christ. They don't ask you to believe in the gospel. They don't ask you what you think of Christ. And that's the way these men was. Instead of seeing those fellows being hungry men, needing something to eat, they said, why in the world are you letting these disciples eat here on the Sabbath? They're breaking the law. Huh? Well, oh, bless God, look what our Lord does now. He didn't even let these fellows in here. This, I love this. And Jesus answering them. Now, they asked his disciples. Here's these men accusing his disciples. Accused of being disobedient, being lawbreakers. Well, guess who answers for them? And Jesus answering them. Our Lord answered for them. He said, you better go and have this. Ain't you grateful we got an intercessor? Ain't you grateful we got someone who takes up our case? Our Lord took up these men's case. He took up their cause against these men. You see, there's an accuser of the brethren. There's one who accuses the brethren day and night before the throne of God. And we give him plenty of ammunition. There's no doubt about that, because of the infirmity of our flesh. And I often, about myself, wonder how much does he justly have to accuse us of. But thank God, when we are accused by a scribe, by a Pharisee, or by the devil himself, we have someone that answers for us. Jesus answering them. He didn't say, disciples, I'm going to give you something to answer them with. You stand up there to them. Tell them what you believe. Stand up against that law. Stand up against that legalism. No, no. He answered for them. Look over at 1 John 2. This blessed my heart so. You know, we don't have to answer for ourselves. And these men here didn't have to answer for themselves. He didn't have to answer for themselves. My little children. Oh, it's a first. My little children. I'm writing some things to you. And I'm telling you that you sin not. Oh, don't sin. It's not a good thing to sin. It's a bad thing to sin. It's an awful thing to sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have someone in the very presence. Who is this advocate? That's with the Father now. With the Father in the very presence of God, where we're being accused. Where these men are being accused by the scribes and the Pharisees. We have an advocate with the Father. Who is he? Jesus Christ, our brother. One who identified with us. And he's the righteous. We're not right. He is. That's what happens here. These fellows start accusing them, and our Lord answering them. And thank God we don't have to answer for ourselves. Now back over in our text. Look what our Savior said. And Jesus answering them, have you not so read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the show bread, gave also to them that were with him, which it was not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. Huh? First thing you ask them, have you not read? You fellas, you scribes, you Pharisees, you're supposed to know the Bible. You're supposed to know the scriptures. Have you never read where David went into the very house of God itself over there and all? And Ahimelech was the high priest at that time. Abiathar was the high priest at that time. And he was hungry, and all those men that were with him, and he was being hounded to death. And he said, give us something to eat. And he took that showbread, 12 loaves of bread that was on that table. And those priests, they changed that bread once a week. And then that bread was for those priests and those priests alone. But these men were hungry. They were some men after God's own heart. They were faint. They were weak. And he said, take this bread. It's better for you to eat than for you to perish. It's better for you to eat and get away from your enemies. And he was really taking the bread of life that came off that table that typified our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Don't you know what David did? And not only did David take it for himself, but he gave it to everybody else that was hungry. I mean, he passed that bread out among the rest of them that's hungry. David being a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, Christ is David's son, and he started passing out that bread. Ain't that what our Savior does for us? He passes out the bread. And he ate the show bread. Not just any bread, the bread that was for the priest, it was only lawful for the priest to eat alone. And our Savior said, behold, a greater than David's here. That's what he's saying. If David done that, and God allowed that to happen, and God blessed David, and David was the king over Israel, you're going to nitpick and fault find and trifle around over men picking some corn on the Sabbath day and rubbing it in their hands and eating it? Listen to your own word. That's what he said to Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you're a master of Israel. You don't know these things? Have you not read? That's the first thing. Have you not read? Oh, he ended them up with the word. And then look what he says. And he said unto them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath also. Oh, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. When was the Sabbath made? Most people think the Sabbath wasn't made till the law was given. Well, look in Genesis 2 with me, just a minute. When was the Sabbath made? When was the first Sabbath? When was the first day of rest? That's what Sabbath means, day of rest. That's what it means. When was the first day of rest? Verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Huh? When was it? When all the work was finished. But nothing else to do. It was a day of rest. God did rest from all the work that he done. This is a day that I set aside. Not only that, and it says in verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day. It was a day of blessing. A day that he blessed people. It was a day that he blessed himself. It was a day that he said, my work is done. And it was a day of grace for men. After the day that Adam was made, the last thing made was Adam. And the first day he lived on God's earth, when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, it was a day of grace. The first day on the face of this earth, he entered into that rest. He didn't have to do a thing but get up and enjoy God.
That's right.
Get up and rest. He just had God made. He hadn't done anything. God said, rest. God said, rest. God finished the work. And man enters into the rest that's provided for it. God didn't make the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus is the Sabbath. The Lord was the one who made the Sabbath. God made all things by him. And he didn't make it to be a burden, but a blessing. Men have to eat on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees did just like Adam did. Here he was, entered in on a day of rest, and he ended up destroying all the rest he had for himself and everybody else. He destroyed the rest. How did he destroy it? By working, by disobeying God, by traditions. And they were just like Adam. They, beloved, destroyed what the meaning of the Sabbath was by their traditions, by their ceremony. And now Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And a man enters into his rest, he has to first of all cease from his own labors. When you cease from your labors and enter into Christ, you've entered into rest.
Amen.
Huh? Ain't that right? He said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'll tell you what a man can do and what he can't. I'm the one who made this day for man. I'm the one who made the rest. I'm the one who finished the work. I'm the one who finished this thing. Now rest. These fellows couldn't rest on the Sabbath day for themselves. They didn't want nobody else to rest. And then watch what happens now. So now that's what they was with those against his disciples. Oh, it's, why do ye that which is not law? Thank God Christ answered for. And then in verse 6, watch what happens. It came to pass also on another Sabbath. I don't know how long later it was, but like I said, there's like a pack of dogs following him around. That he entered into the synagogue and he taught. That was his custom. That's what he done all the time. Goes into synagogues and he would teach. He would stand and he would teach the people in those synagogues. And while he was in there, there was a man whose right hand was withered. That means it was paralyzed. It wouldn't work. Didn't have any strength in it. That don't mean it was shrunken up. That means that it just didn't have any power. Didn't have any strength. The other hand was fine. He could do anything he wanted. But this hand, he couldn't do a thing in the world with it. He couldn't grip with it. Couldn't do nothing with it. Uh-huh. And then watch what it says. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they're in that synagogue with him. And instead of listening to his teaching, they see that man with that withered hand, that frozen hand, that weak hand, that hand with no ability, no power. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him. Watching him. Whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. And why they wanted to find out if he's going to do this or not was watching him like hawks that they might find an accusation against him. Ain't that awful? Wouldn't you hate to be the kind of person who went around just trying to find something wrong with somebody so you could accuse them all the time? That'd be a miserable way to live. But I can remember being like that in religion, that I just looked at what people did, where they went and things like that, and it just kept me tore up all the time. I judged their whole relationship with God on where they went, what they did, how they dressed, how often they went to church, how they gave. I based everything on whether they had a television. There's people up there where Joe Turrell is. And those, some of those Netherlands Reformed and Dutch Reformed churches. That 300 member churches. And when the elders and the deacons go around and visit there once in a while, and they let them know that when they come in, they take their televisions and hide them in the closet. Because they don't want them to be caught with a television. Ain't that awful? And out of those 300 people, when they get ready to take the Lord, they have to examine every person in that congregation. And there's only about 5 or 6 allowed to take the Lord's table. The rest of them's not fit. That's sad, ain't it? That's the way these fellows was. Instead of seeing whether Christ, do you see the Spirit of Christ? Do you see the love of Christ? Do you see the peace of Christ, the joy of Christ? And oh my, here they watching him. Watching him. What's he going to do on the Sabbath day? That they had this maliciousness about him. This horrible malicious. It's just a slow burning hatred. And oh, this is the way they're thinking. He had taken authority to forgive sins. And he ate with the publicans and sinners. And his disciples don't fast. And this man's healing here can wait till the Sabbath is over. Why does he want to do it today? But oh, like I told you, our Lord asked questions. I told you this Sunday night. Our Lord asked questions. Not for information and the answers in the questions. And look, here's a perfect illustration of it down in verse 9. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man with the withered hand, rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he rose to the floor. Now watch this. Then said Jesus unto them, I'll ask you just one thing. Now I don't know how many times he'd do that. He'd ask them, let me ask you one thing. Then ask him a question, just let me ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath days, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? Anybody, I mean a child can answer that. The answer's in the question. It's answers in the question itself. Those fellas didn't have Where are they going to go? What are they going to do? What are they going to say? Well, of course it's the right thing to do to save life. Sure, it's the right thing to do good. Huh? Is it lawful? Now, what he's saying is, you claim to know what's right and what's wrong to do on the Sabbath day. Give me your opinion about this. Is it right to do good or evil? Surely it's wrong to do evil, but is it right to do good? If you do evil on any other day, or it's right to do good on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, that's one of the songs in this hymn book, or one of them says around it. You know, you got Monday to lie, you got Tuesday to lie, you got Wednesday to cheat, and you got Thursday to steal. So you don't do it on Sunday. That's honestly, it's in one of these song books. That's how. But here, that's what he says. Give me your opinion. Is it wrong to do evil on any other day? Well, of course it is. So it'd be wrong to do evil on the Sabbath day. And you evil, is what our Savior's saying. You got evil in your heart. You got evil in your thoughts. You got maliciousness in your heart. And then he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Huh? Why, if it's good to do it on any other day, why wouldn't it be good to do something good on the Lord's day? The day of rest. Huh? Oh my. Is it right to save life? If it's right to save life on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, why wouldn't it be right to save life on the Sabbath? If it's wrong to destroy life any day during the week, why would it be wrong? Would it be wrong to destroy life on the Sabbath? So they ain't got a leg to stand on. Why not today? Why not today? Should I not do good? Why not today? Should I not save a life? Why not today? And oh, here's an opportunity to express love for God and to show that we serve the true and living God. Here's the day that this is God's day, and I'm going to express my love and submission to God Almighty. And here's the opportunity for me to express my love for my neighbor and do something good for my neighbor. Ain't that right? And oh my, them fellas down there, he asked the most questions. Answer was in it. Then, oh my, he says back up there in verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. That's why I asked him this question. He knew their thoughts. He knew why they was watching. He knew that they wanted to accuse him. He knew they wanted to find fault. And oh my, this proves that he's God manifest in the flesh. He's omniscient. You see, he has perfect knowledge of men. He knew where the fish were when he told Peter to drop his net. He knew the fish had the money in his mouth. He knew men before he ever met them, where they was, what they was thinking, and what they was doing. He told Philip, I saw you under that tree. And oh my, he has perfect knowledge of men's thoughts. Perfect knowledge of men's thoughts. Now this should humble us. This should really humble us that he knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our vain ones. Our vain thoughts. He knows our worldly thoughts. He knows our covetous thoughts. He knows every thought, every single one of them. Thoughts that pass through our mind. Look over in Psalm 19 just a minute. All the thoughts that pass through our mind when we're reading the Bible, when we're praying. And that's one of the most frustrating things in the world, is to try to pray or try to read the Scriptures and your mind just wander everywhere under the sun. Oh, that's so frustrating. But oh, Christ knows the thoughts that pass our mind. The thoughts that men's eyes never see. Men's ears never hear them. But Christ sees them. He knows them. Look at Psalm 19 and verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret thoughts. Oh my, look over here in Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, verse 8. Oh, Christ knows us. Knows our thoughts. Cleanse thou me from sin. God, be merciful to me, the sinner.
Look what he says here in verse 8. Psalm 9. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. There ain't nothing we think, nothing we do that he don't see and he don't know. He reads us just like reading the book. That ought to humble us. That ought to humble us. All right, look back over in our text. He knows their thoughts. He nonplussed them with this. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Which one would you have me do? Destroy it? Do evil? And then he gave this man, look at the power that he gave this man to believe. And he said there in verse 8, he said to the man which had the withered hand, that man, rise up. Now he's in this synagogue full of people. Stand forth in the midst. Come down here where everybody can see. Stand down here, everybody see. Stand down here in the midst. I want everybody to see. He got up and rose, stood down there in the middle of everybody. Stood forth. Everybody can see what's going on. And then, oh my, and our Lord did all of his miracles out in the open. All his miracles were done out in the open. He's not like these shysters and hucksters and that. There's no deception. He wanted everybody to see that there was no deception. There was no trickery. There was no flicking of the lights and manipulating people and that kind of stuff. There was no pushing a man's leg up and then act like you're pulling it back out. None of that stuff going on. Wasn't putting people in the congregation, you know, and getting them to get up and throw their crutches away and say, Lord, heal me, and go running down through there, you know. Oh, it wasn't none of that. Our Lord, when he done a miracle, in fact, he just said, stand there. And then watch this. And looking round about upon them all, looking on them, looking on his enemies, those who watched him, those with that maliciousness in their hearts, he said, just by an act of his will, just by his word, he said, he never touched this man. He said, wherever he was at when he was teaching, he stayed right there. He said, stretch forth your hand. That man can't. That man doesn't have the ability. If he could have stretched forth his hand, he'd have done it years ago. Stretch forth your hand. He can't. But he did. Why? Because with the command comes the power. With the command comes the ability. When Christ calls, men obey. When Christ speaks, things happen. And that's all he said. Stretch forth your hand. And that old boy just, you know, there's that hand. He can't move. He just went. It's like that. Everybody there saw it. Was no hands laid on. Christ spoke. The man believed him and his power and his ability. And it says here that his hand was restored whole as the other. Oh, you'd have thought everybody in that place would have been weeping and rejoicing and giving thanks and said, oh, what a wonderful miracle. Oh, God made this man able to go back to work and make a living with his hands. Now he won't have to beg. Somebody won't have to depend on somebody else. He'll have the use of both of his hands. You'd think they'd have just rejoiced in that. But watch what happens. And they were filled with madness. Filled with madness. And that's exactly what madness. It's one thing to be angry. They were filled with madness to the point of insanity and hatred. Oh my. And they communed with one another. They got together and started, what are we going to do with this man? What are we going to do? We've got to get rid of him. We've got to get rid of him. We've got to get rid of him. We've got to do something with this man. And oh my, let me show you this and I'll wind it up. Look in Matthew 5. Here are men who were lawbreakers. Here are men that proved that they were doing evil on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. I shouldn't call the Lord's day the Sabbath day, Jewish Sabbath. Gentiles were never under the Jewish Sabbath. Never. And they were filled with madness. They were lawbreakers. They dishonored God. They dishonored. It says here in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21, excuse me. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill.
And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. My, my. There they see the law goes past the outward act. It goes to the motive. It goes to the desire. It goes to the intention. See, that's God's look on the heart. And he knows this, that if you had the opportunity, if you hate a man so bad that you wish he's dead, if you had the opportunity and wasn't afraid of going to jail, you'd kill him. And God marks it down. If you hate him, he marks that down as murder. That's what he's doing. Marks that down as murder. And watch what he says. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that is a vain fellow, you just a useless person, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Oh my, they were doing evil. And this is proof that sin is of the heart and of the nature. And then Mark, real quick, and then I'm through. Mark chapter 3. Here's the same story. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. Same thing that's happening. And look what it says where our Lord says, and he looked round about upon them. Mark chapter 3 and verse 4. Here's the same time when the same situation. And he saith unto them, is it good, lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Now watch this. There over there it said he looked round about on them. And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Oh my. Our Savior, he knew exactly what was in their hearts, what their intents were. And here, his enemies, these hounds from hell, worried about the Sabbath and missed Christ himself. Worried about what somebody else was doing and missed the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my, sad, ain't it? Sad. That's why if you ever get an opportunity to talk to somebody, I don't care what subject they bring up the Lord Jesus. Bring up the Lord Jesus. Don't ask me the other day, he said, what do you think about the premillennial return of Christ? And I said, I don't know anything about that. I said, I know who's coming. I said, I know Christ is coming. And I said, that's who I want to see. I said, when he comes, that's all I'm interested in. And you know, I got to talk to him, start talking to him about Christ. He said, what about rewards? I said, well, I don't know anything about them either. I said, I know Christ is my reward. So you see that whatever they start, take them to Christ. That's what our Lord, he took them to the Word. Don't get into them little old debates and arguments. You're wasting your breath. Talk to them about the Master. Our Savior, our gracious Father, thank you for allowing us this privilege. Privilege, indeed a privilege. Blessing. Together with the people of God. Thank you for the dear saints and the attention they gave us tonight. And paid attention to your word. Oh, we thank you for it. Thank you for what you taught us tonight, Lord. God, help us to not be hypocritical, not to be hypercritical, not to be fault finders, nitpickers, make much over trifles. Please, God, keep us from those things. Help us to manifest the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy, the tenderness and compassion of our dear Savior. Help us, O Lord Jesus, to honor you. In Christ's name we bless you. Amen. Amen.